Within every family, there's stories that get told, and you don't always know the truth of that origin of the story, but the story's so good, you don't always worry about the origin. And such is the case of a story that my parents like to tell on me, that when I was a small child, I came out of Sunday school class one day, and their question was, what did they teach about in Sunday school this morning? And I, with great excitement, said, they talked about my boat. And my parents looked with a puzzled look on their face, and they said, why would they talk about your boat? What are you? And they kind of inquired a little bit more, and I said, yes, they talked about Stuart Ship in Sunday school this morning. So this morning, we get to talk about my boat. Now, I learned later that it's Stuart Ship and has nothing to do with a boat, but has everything to do with God's blessings upon our lives. And hear the word of the Lord from 1 John 3, 11 through 18. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. As anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongues, but with actions and in truth. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Lord, calm my heart and open the hearts of the people who hear the truth. If the words I share might deviate from your truth, help them to be quickly forgotten. But those that proclaim your gospel, your truth, may they be etched on our hearts forever. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. There are many things that we do on a day-to-day basis where we expect to pay a tip. We know when we go to the restaurant and we get our final bill that we are expected to add into there an extra 15 to 20% to compensate for the wages that waiter or waitress is making. There are a lot of theories on where the concept or where the idea of tipping came. Some date it back as far as the 17th century, was meant to hand it over or to give. That fellow feudal lords, as they were traveling around, would toss gold coins to the peasants that would ensure them safe travel, these tips that they would hand out. Another idea is from the acronym, to ensure promptness. The origins from this come from the 16th century coffee houses, although it's disputed because acronyms didn't really come to be that common until the 1920s. And according to Random House, it was originally thieves' slang when they called a cant and meant to give or a pass along, similar to that of the 17th century. But no matter where it originated or how we come up with that word tips, we know it's a way to pay for those services that maybe we wouldn't want to do ourselves, our way of showing appreciation for things that others do for us. And the origin of it was out of gratitude, but studies have found that more recently we give a tip out of guilt. We figure we're obligated to do it, and we have no choice in it. There have been a lot of studies done on how waiters and waitresses can earn more in their tips, and some of them I found to be kind of interesting. The first is that if the waiter or waitress reaches out and touches the customer on the shoulder or on the arm, at some point during the meal, they're likely to increase their tip from 11.5 to 14.8% just by reaching out and touching them. By squatting down, I think we've all seen this, where the waiter or waitress will get at eye level when they're talking to us. They find that tips are increased from what they say 14.9 to 17.5. And one of the easier ways to increase a tip is by giving candy or a mint or a piece of chocolate. They find that increase from 15.1 to 17.8 just by a small piece of sugar. And then if you really want to increase your tip, you'll give them two pieces of candy because that increases it from 19 to 21.6% all by an extra piece of candy left with the bill. We thought they were just trying to give us a fresh breath, but they're trying to increase their tip. And there's other people that we know about the restaurants, 15 to 20%, depending upon the service, the amount of candy, but other things that we tip for, the pizza delivery guy, the flower delivery, maybe sky caps when we travel, taxi cab drivers, valet, mechanics or the gas station attendant, bellhops, maid service, doorman. We go on and on talking about who we should tip and how much. And then I also see at some places I go to, coffee houses or donut shops, with that basket or the dish next to the cash register that says tips. Are they expecting me to just leave my loose change? Are they expecting to supplement the income of these salaries? Where does that go? Maybe we can ask Bill Tammy about that sometime for how that works out. But I don't know exactly all the right ways of tipping. But this morning, we're not talking about tipping. We're talking about giving. Giving to the work of the Lord. Giving to our Savior, a portion of what He's given to us. And as I said, there are studies done on tipping, but there's also studies that have been done on just giving. How do we give as Americans? And maybe you saw the special about a year ago on 2020 called Who Gives More? Where they did research on different parts of the country, different economic groups of who gave more. And the study found that when people assume that the rich give more than the poor, but as they looked at the actual hard numbers, the dollar for dollar actual revenue, yes, the rich do give more than the poor, but by percentage, those in the lower end of the income scale give a higher percentage of their income. They also found that those in the middle class give the least amount of their income, where the rich and the poor actually on percentage give the most amount. This is according to a man, Arthur Brooks, in a book that he has called Who Really Cares? Which I guess sometimes I wonder who really cares. But the single biggest predictor that he found on who's going to give and how much they give is you and me being in church. Those who worship on a regular basis as a part of a religious organization give more by percentage than those in any other economic group, those in any other geographical region. But the main predictor in how much we give, or those who give, is being here in church. So how do we decide how much to give? Do we have a tip jar that gets passed around? No, it's an offering jar, and there are some churches that pass the offering at different times during the service. There's a part of a tradition that says that you're supposed to take up the offering immediately following the sermon. And the idea is that we are responding to the spoken word of God by giving our gifts to Him. It's a great idea, but sometimes it gets twisted where people will say, the pastor preached a good sermon, I'll give more. Or the pastor preached a lousy sermon, I'm holding back. And I would hate to think that the way that myself or Pastor Sam or any of the other associates preach would have a bearing upon how much you decide in your own devotional life to give to the church. It's not a performance on the church. It's a commitment of our gifts. My situation growing up, as I grew up in the church, was I knew my family, my father, were givers. We were given a dollar to put in the offering plate at Sunday school, but really didn't understand a percentage of it. I knew my father put a check in the offering plate, but I don't think it was based upon his salary. It was more of an amount that he felt comfortable with from time to time. And the Old Testament gives us a principle to understand better how do we go about giving. How do we go about giving to the church? And it's called a tithe. It's an Old Testament concept from Deuteronomy where the Jews would give the first tenth of their bounty, their blessings, whether it was seed or grain, wine, oil, firstlings or herbs or flocks, whatever it was, they would give their first 10% back to the church. According to Larry Burkett, who's written many wonderful teachings on tithing and our finances from a Christian perspective, said that the word literally means one-tenth. It's the minimum portion a Christian should give. The tithe's purpose is to be a testimony of God's ownership, and thus it is meant to be individualized. The Jews gave a tithe that was far in excess of one-tenth. In fact, they gave three tithes, one each year to the storehouse, a second tithe for the widow and orphans of the Hebrews, and a third tithe every third year to the widows and orphans of the Gentiles. So the Jews, on average, tithe 23.3%. People who are justified and living under the law. So we as Christians, justified by the grace of Jesus Christ, should be able to give out of joy much more than those Jews of thousands of years ago. And another key concept of giving is something that John Gill talked about, is that stewardship. And he gave a wonderful definition of a stewardship being to using what God has given to us. But the true definition of the word steward is one who manages another's property. To be a steward is one who manages another's property. And we are merely stewards of God's property while we are here on earth. He can choose to entrust us with as much or as little as he desires, but in no case will we ever truly take ownership of anything that we have here on earth. It is truly all his. Quite often, the demonstration of stewardship is not about how much we give when we have a lot, but how we react when there's not a lot to give. I don't believe that we can experience true peace in the area of finances until we have surrendered total control in this area. This is something that my wife and I had a difficult time in early on in our marriage of understanding our finances, understanding stewardship. I came from a home where my father was a salesman, and most of the time we had things that we wanted, things that we needed, but there was never a discussion of budget, never a discussion of how much we could really afford. There were times where that we could afford to do some things and times we needed to wait until the sales season was a little bit better, I guess. My wife grew up in a home where her father was an accountant, and a budget was a very important part of the way that her family was run and was orchestrated. So the two of us coming together with very different financial backgrounds was more of a butting of heads in the first few years of our marriage. It also caused heartache when it came time for tithing, because it was something we both knew that we needed to give a portion of our earnings back to the Lord. But when we began to look at our budget of rent, of car payment, of utilities, and other expenses that we had, oftentimes that check to write out to the church became smaller and smaller, and sometimes it didn't even go out. This is a reality of most people who have a difficult time and look at tithing as just another bill to pay. We really had a change in our marriage and our life about 3 years ago when we attended a workshop by Crown Financial Ministries, organization started by Larry Burkett. They offer incredible biblical principles for tithing, for management, for stewardship of our money, and some wonderful practical tools that has really helped us to have a much greater understanding of Christ. We attended a two-day seminar, and afterwards we made a commitment between the two of us and with God that every check that we received from salary, that the first check we would write would be to the church, would be that 10% tithe to it back to him. It wasn't always easy. There were many times where we would realize that we had to go without a few things here and there because of that commitment. But we trusted and believed in it. And I remember one time in particular that we were facing a difficult time. We were, I can't remember all the particulars of it, but it was on a Friday where she and I were talking about what bills we had to pay. And we realized that we could pay all of our bills and be fine, including our tithe, but that we basically have next to nothing unless we wanted to tap into some savings we didn't want to, that we would have to wait about a week and a half until we'd be able to enjoy some of the other things of eating out and some pleasures that we usually indulged in. And we made the commitment. We said, you know, God, we made this commitment with God. We're going to keep it, and we're going to give that tithe check on Sunday morning and trust in him and just be a little frugal over the next week and a half, 2 weeks. And amazingly, after making that commitment on Monday, we went to the mailbox, and when we opened up the mail, there was a check from, I think it was our mortgage company, from our escrow account that was literally double the amount of the tithe check we had put in the offering plate the day before. In just a way that God loves to surprise us when we follow him. It's not always a check in the mail or some blessing in a financial way. The greatest blessing that we have received is true peace. Peace in our marriage from where conflict was with finances. One of the leading causes of divorce, of strife within marriage, is over finances. And for us, when we're able to find that peace in Jesus Christ through that commitment of a tithe, it has made so many things so much easier. In Proverbs 16:20, it says, "Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord." When we truly trust in the Lord with our tithe, with our offering, he will give us more than just blessings. He will give us peace. Now, a lot of people wonder, how do we figure a tithe? It's a real easy thing when it's 1/10, because it's just a matter of moving the comma over to figure out 10%. But do we tithe on net profit or gross profit? Do we tithe on investment income? What incomes do we tithe on? I know back in the Old Testament it had to be easy when they had a sack of grain and they could figure out 10% of a sack of grain. But what is our real income? And I know for many of us that can be a difficult situation, a difficult thing to figure out. There is a man in the church I grew up in Dallas who is a billionaire who owns a large corporation. And he was convicted to the practice of tithing, but he didn't know how to do it. He made so much money from his corporation, but as a person, he didn't make that much money for tax purposes. So he went to the senior pastor and he told him of his problem that he was facing, and he wanted to give but didn't know how much. And so the pastor offered to him different ideas of figuring out how to give a tithe. And after his head spinning a little bit of these different calculations, the rich man said to the senior pastor, "How much is 10% of the church budget? You can count me for 10% of the budget." So that's a different way of looking at tithing. If you're having that problem, I'm sure that we can let you know what 10% of the church budget is. I know there's all types here. But some people also ask, well, what do you give to other organizations? I truly believe that a tithe is meant to be to the work of the Lord. There are wonderful organizations that do the work of the Lord, like World Vision, International Justice Mission, Foreman Christian College, a lot of these missions that the church mission dollars go to. But some people like to give those dollars to them directly. And I think that that 10% of our tithe needs to go to Christian organizations. There are other wonderful organizations such as the Red Cross, the United Way, and others that are great ministries and great humanitarian help, but not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I believe that any giving that we give over that 10% is wonderful to go to those non-Christian organizations. And then there's always the question of how much is enough? How much is enough that we can say, okay, God, I can give you 10% that I have enough for me? Howard Hughes was asked that question, how much is enough? And his response was, how much is there? And I think for a lot of us that we would have that answer. And God, when you ask him, how much is enough? He'll say 90%. He promises us that we can live on 90% of what we've been blessed with. And we see that over and over. Howard Hughes spent his life doing some wonderful things with aviation and other discoveries that he made. But as you probably know, he died as a recluse and didn't see other people for much of the latter years of his life. And he died with $2.5 billion. And he's still dead. It was not enough. It was not enough. That was an interesting one. So there really never is enough that can save us. There's not enough that is going to carry us on, no matter how much you think. And there's a statement by Larry Burkett, one of my favorite ones that he says, and it says, "Do your giving while you're living so you know where it's going when you're gone." Do your giving while you're living so you know where it's going when you're gone. Howard Hughes had years of lawsuits going on for his estate after he was gone. The great thing about giving to Norote and giving to your local church is you see where your giving is going. You see the wonderful ministry that is growing. Many of you maybe received yesterday, or you'll receive it in the coming days, the letter from John Gill, the chair of our stewardship committee, highlighting many of the areas that we're seeing growth in our church, growth in our programs. And those aren't just numbers of people coming here. Those are growth in people's hearts being transformed, understanding more and more the power of Jesus Christ in their life. The great thing about giving to Norote is you see the way that your gift is multiplied over and over again by the works of the wonderful staff, by the works of wonderful volunteers who expand that gift all around. The verse that I read, the last part of it, says, "If anyone has material possession and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" We all see the need. We all know that we have been richly blessed. And we recognize our role as students. And I ask that you would seek the Lord and how you should give. Because if we truly seek him, he will reveal to us his desire for our finances. And he will give you the greatest thing that we could ever have, which is peace. The final song that we're going to sing is called "Give Me Jesus." And the line in the chorus that I love is, "You can have all of this world, just give me Jesus." And we can have all the material possessions, all the great things that people would say make us rich, make us wonderful in man's eyes. But if we truly want to be rich, Just give me Jesus, and He will bless you in amazing ways. Pray with me, please. Dear God, we do thank You for the rich blessings You've given to us. We thank You that You know us better than we know ourselves. When we look at our income and say that we're going to take 10% off to give to You, many financial experts would say that's foolishness. But we know that foolishness in the eyes of man is glory in Your eyes many times. Help us to trust in You. Help us to give over to You our finances, knowing that You will bless us and that You will give us peace. We thank You for the ways that we see the multiplication of the blessings in Noroten, of hearts and minds being transformed for Your gospel. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit indwelling in us and guiding us and giving us peace. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.